Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I am so happy to see that bright thing out in the sky. I don't know about you, but I am ready for summer and all that summer brings. And before we begin our study today, a couple of things I'd like to mention. One, I am actually feeling much better from the reflections of Calvary. The reflections of Calvary, we call it the hangover. There's just so much that goes into it for so many weeks, and then you get that last 5-week period when you're setting everything up and getting it ready, and then you're doing the rehearsals and then putting in the lights and all this stuff, and then you do the 4 plays, and then you spend the next week taking things down and getting everything back. So I'm just now, I'm good. I'm good. So, and I have been receiving cards, thank you cards from people who attended the Reflections of Calvary, thanking us for doing it. My mom was, she came one night and I didn't expect her to come, but she did, and she drove in the dark and she was thrilled. And she came on one of the nights and she was sitting next to a lady who had never seen it before. And she, I don't know where she heard about it, but she says, well, I'll just go and try this nice little play that they're going to put on at this church. And she was blown away by what she witnessed. I mean, she says, I can't believe that a church this size put on something like this. And all of the talent and the singing and the, she said it was just, it blew her away. And most of what people say is that they felt so a part of what was going on, because it is an intimate setting and it is close and it's happening all around you. So we've been getting those cards in. People have been sending in money to donate to help offset the cost of that. So it's been an awesome response. So for everyone that did anything and showed up and helped out, thank you so much for doing that. Give yourselves a hand, please. Next Sunday, we are starting something that we've been talking about but haven't actually put into practice, and now we are putting into practice, and it is called a meet and greet, and we're going to try to do this about once every quarter. And what this is, it's for people who have been coming to the church for a little while but not quite connected, not quite knowing exactly what's going on. Every fall, we do what we call a DTF, a Devoted to the Fellowship, and I'd explain everything that we're about, what our mission statement is, the process that we use to make disciples. But some people have brought up, well, how about if we have a chance where people can meet with some of the core people from the church? If you're newer and if you have some questions that you have about what we're about or how we do things, or you just want another opportunity to connect with people, because our mission statement is to make disciples. The process that we do it is through connecting to God. When you come here on a Sunday, we are connecting you with the Word of God. You are going to get the Word of God. The next part is to connect to others. And some people have a little bit more difficult time connecting with other people. And so we're just going to open this opportunity up to you. And this is for everyone at New Hope who has been here for a while. And if you'd like to meet some of the newcomers too and welcome them in, you're invited. I'm hoping that the board members will be there, make it a point to be there. And if you're newer to the church and you really haven't made that connection, we're giving you this opportunity just to come in. It'll be right after the service in the MP room. And if someone would like to sign up and bring some special treats, let me know. And usually I would say let Belinda know, but Belinda is still recovering. She's doing very well. So thank you for all of your prayers. She is now off of her meds. She's done saying funny things. But it was quite entertaining there for some time. But she is doing well. So thank you for all of your prayers. So that is it. It seems like so long ago when I was speaking and doing the thing on same old and what it means to grow. So I'm just going to give you a quick little background rehash. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We are to grow in our salvation. Salvation is not the end, it is a beginning. We are not about giving you a get out of hell free card here at New Hope Christian Center. When you accept Christ as your Savior, that is the beginning of a growth of a new life. And we are to live that life together. We are to live that life interconnected with one another so that we can encourage one another. There are certain things that I have gone through in my life that someone may be struggling with right now, and God wants to use me to help you get through that. Because oftentimes when we're going through difficult times, we think we're the only one that's ever gone through them. Am I right? Oh, nobody's had it ever as bad as me. Nobody's ever had, well, I understand Jesus died for my sins, but he never had to deal with Susie at the office. You know what? Somebody else has probably had to deal with Susie at the office and can help you get through Susie at the office. So that's why we are to connect one to another, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can grow together. So our recipe for growth has come out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So there are four ingredients in spiritual growth. The first one being humble. The second, and we did a study on that. The second one is prayer. The third one is seeking his face. And the fourth ingredient is turn from your wicked ways, which is a term that is used in the Bible and by a lot of preachers. It's called sanctification. Now, before we talk about sanctification, I wanted to do a short little study, an abbreviated study, on some terms that I've had people come up to me and say, well, I don't quite understand what this is. If you haven't been brought up in church, or if you've been brought up in bad churches, there are some things that you may not have learned that the Bible talks about, and a concept that's kind of foreign and you don't quite understand what it is. So in order to talk about sanctification, there are some other things that I want to talk about first before we get to that. I want to talk about righteousness and grace and mercy and justification and atonement and redemption, salvation, and then we can talk about sanctification, because all of these things are intertwined. Have you ever had anybody say, I don't need to be saved? Anybody? So non-believers? Well, you need to be saved. I don't need to be saved. No, I'm not lost. I don't need that. So we're going to talk about what these different terms mean, and we're going to start with righteousness. In Psalms 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice, and the upright will see his face. The Lord is righteous. Not the Lord has righteousness, or part of his personality is being righteous, but he is righteous. It is part of who he is. And in order to understand all of these other terms, grace, mercy, justification, atonement, redemption, sanctification, we need to understand who God is. Because they mean nothing unless we understand part of his character and part of his and who he is. It says God is love and God is righteous. And the Hebrew word is tzaddik, and it means just, lawful, right, and correct. So God is just, he is lawful, he is right, and he is correct. So if you've ever had a discussion with God and you are on opposite sides of an issue, guess who's right? And it's not the person in the mirror. Although we like to think that. We like to take God and mold him into what fits into what we believe about this world. It don't work that way. And I know that the little ones are gone, so they didn't hear Pastor use bad grammar. But it don't work that way. God is right. God is just. He is lawful. In Psalm 19:9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." Everything that God has established is righteous. It is lawful. It is just. It is correct. Every single one of them. And they endure forever. Which means God does not have a set of rules for this group of people, and then I'm going to go ahead and change them for this group of people. As we go through this list and see how it's intertwined, we will see that God's statutes, his commands, his decrees are still in operation today. Amen? So they are forever enduring. Psalm 116, verse 5. "The Lord is gracious and righteous, and our God is full of compassion." So he has established the rules, he's established the regulations, but he is also compassionate. You know what? He knows you're going to screw up. He knows you're going to screw up. He knew Adam and Eve were going to screw up. How did he know? Because he already had a plan in place to take care of them screwing up. He knows that we're going to screw up, and he is a God of compassion. Now, if you read some of the Old Testament stuff that happened with God and his wrath and him swallowing up some people that made him angry and smiting others, almighty smiter, and you see him ordering his people to go in and annihilate cities. And I've had people come and say, "My God would never do that. My God is a God of love." That is a God, is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is just. He is right. He is lawful. He is righteous. He has grace, and he has compassion. Same God. He has not changed. He did not go, "Okay, well, We've got BC and Old Testament. Now we got New Testament, and I'm no longer that God." No, that's still part of who he is. But he is compassionate. In Psalm 119, 144, "Your statutes are always righteous." Always. That means always. There's no asterisks in here. There are no parentheses that say, "unless you really don't want to live by them. Unless the culture decides that this is no longer feasible, that I really didn't mean that, then you allow the culture to dictate what is right and what is wrong." No. His statutes are always righteous. And then it goes on to say, "Give me understanding that I may live." Give me understanding. Help me to understand your statutes that never change, that I may live. So that's how it connects to us. But he is a just God. He is a lawful God. He established all the rules and the regulations. He is compassionate. He is full of grace. And that's the next word or term that we're going to look at, is grace. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace." We are under God's grace. He has given us a pardon. And we're going to look at some of these other terms that help to describe what that means. But we are no longer. God established the law. Remember, he says, "My law, it's never ending. It is always enduring. However, I have given you, because of my grace, a way that you do not have to pay the penalty." It doesn't change the law. Just because he's given us this grace, it does not change the law. But his love for us, his compassion for his people, allows him through grace to help us not be under the law any longer. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Did he have to do that? No, he did not. But because of his grace, because of his lawfulness, because of his righteousness, he gives us that gift of grace. Now, if you remember one thing about grace, grace is receiving something you do not deserve. Write that down. If you're a note taker, grace is receiving something you do not deserve. All right? So the next part of this is mercy. Titus 3, verse 4 through 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, we have gotten and received his grace not because of something you did. You cannot earn his grace. Any religion that is based on works, that you have to do something, is not connected with the God of the Scriptures. If you have to do certain things or you earn certain things as you go along and you try to reach, what's that pinnacle that, never mind. What's that? Nirvana. Who said Nirvana? Nicely done. She liked the group. But that is a religion based on effort and works. Oh, I've got to get to this level. It's like reincarnation. Well, I hope to become a squirrel next time so that I can make it as a badger, because then I can eat all the squirrels. And you work your way, you work your way, you work your way until you finally achieve something. And the state of nirvana actually is a state where you desire nothing, which means you are desiring to get to a place where you no longer desire anything else, which is a desire in and of itself, is it not? Makes your head hurt, but yes, it is. So it is not by works, according to the Scriptures. It is by God's grace and his mercy. So mercy, grace is receiving something that you did not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. If you've ever had a toddler, and that toddler deserved a spanking and didn't get a spanking, it was either because you're a bad parent or you had mercy on that toddler. But it is not receiving something that you get. No, not receiving something that you deserve. It says that when we sin, what do we deserve? Death. That payment is death. That payment is our own blood. So by God's mercy, he allows other things to take care of that penalty, to pay that penalty, because of his compassion and his love for us. So it is not getting what we do deserve. The next word is justification. Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. The word in the Greek is dikaiō, and it means to render righteous, to declare, to pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. So justification is something that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ that God now pronounces, you are now justified. You are now made righteous, not because of your own works, but because of what Jesus has already done. When we become believers, God sees us with Christ's righteousness on us. He does not see our failures. He does not see our sins any longer because we have accepted that and we are now justified in God's sight. We are now righteous. Does that mean that we don't sin anymore? Absolutely not. But when we do, there is forgiveness and justification in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us. He sees the blood of Jesus covering and removing and washing us of our sins. What an awesome place to be. Justified through faith because of God's grace and his mercy. We are now right in his sight because of Christ. The next term is redemption. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus gave himself as a redemption. When you go to a store, I went to this Perfection Tire and had to get some new tires. And so I paid for the tires, and then they gave me a coupon for a rebate. And I receive money back because of that. Jesus is the one that has paid. So it's like he paid my bill and I receive everlasting life because of that redemption. He paid the price. He took care of it. That's what redemption is. Jesus redeemed us through his blood that was shed on the cross. And like I said before, we have these things that are intertwined. The next one we're going to look at is atonement. And the Hebrew word is kafar, and it means to cover over, make reconciliation, or pacify. Now, in the Old Testament, it was required that when somebody sinned after the Levitical law was established, when somebody sinned, you had to go and you had to bring a sacrifice. A certain kind, God would require which one it was, and you had to bring it to the altar, and you had to kill it, and that blood was shed on the altar, and then that blood was taken and put in your place as a payment for your sin. But all it did was cover the sins of those people. It did not remove, it simply covered. When you brought the sacrificial lamb to the altar, you would lay your hands on the head, and that your guilt would transfer onto that animal who was innocent. That animal had nothing to do with you sinning, and your guilt was transferred, and the penalty was paid by that sacrificial lamb. So something that was technically righteous died for that which was not righteous. But God allowed that in his righteousness, in his compassion, in his grace, in his mercy. He allowed that to happen because he knew that a greater atonement was coming. See, that was all done so that people would know that when Jesus arrived or the Messiah would arrive, what it meant. So the atonement was to cover. In Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, it said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In the Old Testament, God did not require your death the minute you sinned. He allowed, because there wouldn't be nobody left. Am I right? What if he had gone up to Adam and Eve, said, sorry, sinned. No, what did he do? He took animal skins and he covered them up. He allowed the sin or the unrighteous or the righteous to cover the sins of the righteous, unrighteous, or righteous and unrighteously unrighteous. You know what I'm trying to say. So he had left beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our atonement. But the thing is, he does not just simply cover our sins. He washes them. He cleanses us of those sins. We are no longer guilty of those things. No longer. And what's even better is I've heard a lot of people say, ooh, I can't, I'm not looking forward to going and standing before God and having all of my sins plastered up on the screen, the big screen, while everybody else watches. As a believer, that will never happen. Because he says, I will forget your sins as far as the east is from the west. And forgetting them, there's nothing to put up on the board. You know what he's going to put up on the board? That you received the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the redemption. He is the atonement. Thank you, Lord. But for those who do not, oh, guess what? It's not going to be a pretty day. It really is not. Because everything that you've ever done that was against God's will, whether in act, whether you knew it or you didn't know it, whether in thought, it will be brought up. And there will be a declaration of guilty. Now you must pay the penalty. What a horrible, horrible day. An absolutely horrible day. But as believers, we don't have to go through that. Thank you, Lord. What we do as believers will be tested with the fire, and some of it will burn up like hay and stubble, and what lasts will be accredited to us. And I don't know about you, I'm hoping that there's not a real big bonfire when I'm going through that process. That is, I love bonfires, but that is not a good bonfire. Oh, all right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. That's what it talks about when we identify with the death of Christ. We accept that blood. We accept that atonement. We accept that sacrifice. And then we are made alive in our spirits. Just as Christ was the firstborn among the firstfruits to be risen from the dead, the rest will follow that trust in him and receive and accept the payment that he made. For those that reject the payment will have to make that payment themselves. And that is the judgment seat of God. God doesn't want anyone to sit on that judgment seat. He says, I want all to come to the knowledge of who I am. I want all to accept the grace and the gift that I gave of my son. I want all men to be saved. And when they say, well, God sends people to hell. No, he does not. You accept the alternative because you rejected the grace to begin with. Remember, God is just. God is merciful. God is full of compassion. God wants all men to be saved. but he has also established the rules. And his rules endure forever. And he is righteous. Here's a verse that we're going to end with. I want to have the music ministry team come up. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And this is kind of a bunch of them, of the terms used in one area. This righteousness that is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, we see how all of these terms that have been thrown around are actually, they're all intertwined. Because of God's righteousness and his mercy, he has justified us through the atonement and the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. We all are in need of salvation. Even if you people that don't think they are, guess what? You've sinned. You are now guilty, and you must pay the penalty. And I don't know about you, I'd much rather have Jesus. When he said, "It is finished," that's what he was talking about. Guess what? It is finished. The payment has been put in the bank. How many of you have filed your taxes and are getting money back? And it goes into your account automatically. You know, when Jesus says it is finished, he meant the money's in the bank. The Old Testament is the check is on the way. And Jesus says, now the money's in the bank. And how many of you don't really give a rip if the check is on the way until the money is in the bank? Well, guess what? The money is in the bank. All you have to do is accept that transaction. That's it. It's free. His redemption, his atonement, everything, it's his grace because of his righteousness. The money is in the bank. You either accept it or you don't. When you get before the Lord after you die, God's going to go, did you accept the deposit made on your behalf? Or did you reject? Well, I just didn't really believe it was there. So be it. Then you do not have access to it. But it is all of these things that my message is called turn, which is the next term that we're going to look at, which is sanctification. But I didn't feel it was right to go into sanctification until we looked at God's righteousness. Until we looked at his grace and his mercy, and we looked at justification and what that means and how that works with us and redemption and atonement. So we can't really understand what sanctification is unless we understand what all these things are. That God is righteous. He is just. He is lawful. He is correct. He is right. What you believe or don't believe doesn't change what is. It doesn't change it. And you can sit there and argue with God all you want. In fact, there's a part in the Bible that says it's like standing on the ocean and standing on the shore and yelling at the waves. I don't know if you've ever been in big surf before. It is deafening. And that's what it's like. Well, God, I don't like... Well, I don't think you should. Well, I think you need to. Go ahead, stand on the shore, argue all you want. It ain't going to change nothing. Because he is righteous. He is just. He is lawful. Don't ever stand before God and demand that he be fair. Ho, 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 ho. You're in trouble. That is a scary place. I demand. This is not fair. Don't ask him to be fair, because he'll get out the record book and go, okay, let's add up all the penalties here. You remember back in third grade, when you remember this? Oh, yeah. Oh, no, don't mention it. Okay, stop. accept his grace and his mercy because we're justified through the redemption and the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So now we can take a look at sanctification. When we get all these things down, we can understand sanctification. We are growing. It is the growth process in our lives as Christians. That's what the turn part is. It's turning from something to godliness. Jesus, or God said, be holy as I am holy. You know what? He gives us the commands to be holy. He gives us the commands, and we're going to see that he actually does some sanctifying work. The Holy Spirit does some sanctifying work. But guess what? There's stuff that we need to do too that allows the Holy Spirit to help us through that process of growth. If you were saved 20 years ago and you are still the same person now that you were back then, still struggling with the same things, or still saying, you know what, I don't think that's that big a deal, I'm just going to continue to do things my way, then there's a problem. There is a problem. Now, we are not one of those places that demands that you be at this level. Well, I just don't think those people are there, you know. We've had people leave this church because we had too many young believers. And I said, don't let the door hit you in the backside on the way out. It's like, I feel bad. I really feel bad for your child when you first brought him home from the hospital. Well, you're just not grown up enough for us around here, so we're going to move somewhere else and good luck. It's a process, people. It's a process. It is growth. And we all are where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord. And for those of you who get a little bit frustrated because someone has fallen behind you, you know what God always said to me? Oh, yeah, I remember when you used to be there. Aren't you glad so-and-so gave you a little bit of mercy and grace? Oh, yeah. So how about you give a little bit of that grace and that mercy to these people? That's what it's about. Being connected to God, being connected to one another, and then being sanctified, set apart, because he wants to use us for his purposes and his plans. His purpose and his plan is not that you sit in a blue chair on a Sunday and then come back and sit in the blue chair on another Sunday. Well, you know, Brandon, you are the best pew sitter we've ever had. That is your gift. You just sit there, look pretty, and smile. No, God has something for Brandon too. This is the training ground, people. But it happens, God's work, for the most part, happens outside the walls of this place. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm sorry that you've had to stand this long, but I've been standing a lot longer than you have, so. What's that? Okay, good. Good. I'm not sorry. I really am not sorry. So, let's go ahead and stand. So, as we begin our study on turn, sanctification, I'm going to let you know what the Bible says about how we as Christians are to live our lives. It is full of things that we are to get rid of. It is full of things that we are to let go. It is full of things that we are to do as his children. And you're not going to like everything the Bible has to say about it. And you know what? That's not my problem. I thought I might have to wear my pilot's armor to so I don't get attacked. But God's word is his word. We live in a culture that we allow the Supreme Court to say what is right and what is wrong. We live in a culture where the politicians get to tell us what is right and what is wrong. God says in his word what is right and what is wrong. And as we go through these, there are going to be some that you disagree with. Guaranteed. You know why? Because I have a hard time with some of them. There are going to be some that are brought up and you go, ooh. There are going to be some that are brought up and you go, I didn't know that. I never knew that. And how you respond, how you receive it, is up to you. That's between you and God. I am simply here to deliver the Word of God in its entirety, unabridged, no punches pulled. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but it will be done in love because God has always dealt with me in love. And that is the process of growth. It's going through these things that God wants us to get rid of. God wants us to add. It's not just a getting rid of. A lot of churches like to just focus on, you need to stop doing this and that and this and that and this and that. It's also adding grace, compassion, forgiveness, mercy. And some of us have a difficult time with that. But if you truly want to grow, it's going to be those little difficult things. Things that go against who you are, what you've believed your entire life. And then have it displayed in the scriptures and going, you know what? I might have a problem with that. If you do, take it up with the Lord. Now, one thing I don't want you to do is come in, listen to the message, and go, oh, you know what? Susie should have been here to hear that message. These are going to be a series of messages where you take out your little mirror and you focus it right on the person right directly in front. Don't tilt it to your spouse or your boyfriend or your wife and go, oh, yeah, that's who he's talking about. No, this is a time where it's going to be, you know what? It's between you and the Lord. I am simply delivering the message. Don't shoot the messenger. That would hurt a lot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to allow your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. That if we have some wrong ideas about certain things, that we would allow your Spirit to speak to us. That if we've been taught some things that are wrong, that we would allow your word to speak truth. Lord, I pray that mostly we would have love in our hearts as we go through this. Love and mercy and grace. And remember that the main commandment is to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And part of that is obedience to your words. You said, if you love me, you obey me. The last words your son said before he left was, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and making sure that they stick to all my commands that I have given you. Not some of them, all of them. Help us, Lord, to do that. And the second part is to love one another. Help us to be known by that, Lord Jesus. Help us to love one another. Going through difficult times, no matter what it is, help us to love as you loved us. We pray that in your name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.